Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hussey, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Ephesians chapter 6. Before we turn there, look at this title slide, the first slide there, with the title of the message. And the message title was Stand. Say Stand. And I've got these words here: powerful, present, protected, proactive, and praying. And those words, I believe, summarize our text and our lesson for today. And of course, we're showing a person there, a warrior, fully armed, protected with the shield and with the helmet and all the rest. And so we want you to get a picture today in your mind that this is who you are. You are powerful. You are present, not absent, but present. You are protected, not unprotected. You are proactive, that is, not passive. And you are praying. Say, I am powerful. I am present. I am protected. I am proactive. And I am praying. Come on, praise God for that. Come on, bless Him. Yeah, that's good. That's the truth, according to God, whether you feel like it or not. You may not feel that way, but that's why we have faith in God. That's why we serve God. That's why we do not yield to our feelings. Like I tell you, when you don't feel well, you know, don't ask yourself how you feel. Ask yourself, what do I believe? Of course you feel the way you feel, but ask yourself, what do I believe? Because what you feel really won't make you better in life, won't take you forward. Come on, somebody, feelings sometimes are great, but sometimes feelings are not so great. So what takes us forward in life is our faith in God. Amen. We're going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture together from Ephesians 6, and we have the slides on the screen today. Let's read together, please, from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, reading together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having it all to stand therefore, having your girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then verse 17, and take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Wow, isn't that an amazing text? And the message is based on this text. We're saying to you, stand, because the word of God said stand. And he said, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's an exhortation and a command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He didn't say be strong in the Lord as if the strength relied upon you. He said be strong and then and in the power of his might. So it's not your strength we're working with here. It's the strength of God. It's not what you can come up with, what you can conjure up, what you can think of, what you can figure out. It's just that we are strong in the Lord because we rely and operate in the power of His might. Is there any doubt about the might of God? Any doubt about that? Anyone question if God has enough power? Do you question if you have enough power? Do you question your power? Do you question your might? Yes. But do you question God's might? No. So we put our faith and our confidence in our, he said, be strong in the Lord and a qualification in the power of his might. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that word means the strategies and tactics of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, so that people are not directly your problem. I mean, people are in the picture. People are used by the devil, but they're not the source of the problem. Just as God is your source of strength, and that things around you are only resources, people are not the source of your problems. The circumstances alone are not the source. We have to look behind and beyond the factors we see in the physical realm to recognize that we're receiving attacks that have been strategized in a realm beyond the physical. You understand that? He says here, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's some pretty heavy duty stuff there, except that it's no match for God. Amen, somebody. I mean, that sounds pretty devastating. It seems a little scary until you keep it all in perspective, that he said that we're operating in the might of the Lord and that we then can contend victoriously with all these forces. Amen. Look at verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, we'll talk about the armor of God here specifically in a moment, but here's some context for you. Now, this was written first century AD. Apostle Paul lived in a time when the Roman government pretty much ruled the known world, certainly his region. And Paul, in fact, at that moment in time, was incarcerated. He was under arrest. He was under guard. And the way that they handled Paul was, he wasn't sitting in a jail cell all day long, but they actually had Paul, as it were, chained or handcuffed, we call it, to a Roman guard. That he was actually bound to a guard who watched him day and night. Now, of course, they had different shifts. I'm sure other guards came in, replaced the one who was serving. But the point is, Paul was physically connected and chained to a Roman guard. And so as a result of that, he observed. Now, any good preacher is going to find ways to preach. There's a message in your mess. That's our common phrase. There's a message in your mess, a testimony in your test. That's how we say this. So here's Paul connected to a man who probably wore some armor. And then Paul then took the opportunity to look at that. You know what? But God showed him how to take that example, what he saw, the parable, and use that to make an analogy and a parable about the armor of God. See, so he describes what he saw. He saw a helmet, he saw a sword, he saw a shield, things he saw while incarcerated, while under, you know, in captivity, if you will, to the Roman government. Now, I say that because it's important that we draw the same inspiration, that no matter where you are, what you're going through, he said, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Not always for the things, but in the midst of those things, we give thanks. Amen, somebody? Circumstances. Now, then he said here, again in context, talk about take the shield of faith by which you can quench the fiery darts or fiery arrows of the wicked one. Now, I taught this last Wednesday in Bible study, but just so you know, when you see most pictures of the armor of God, these pictures with the, you know, guy armed, you mostly see a very small shield, a little small shield. Now, our picture had a pretty big shield. That the shield they actually carried was big enough to put your whole body behind it. It was almost a head-to-toe shield. Think about it. What kind of shield, what shield, like Captain America kind of shield? You know, you can't get behind all that. How can you protect yourself fully behind a little 2-foot, 3-foot shield? Right? But these shields they had were huge and made of a certain kind of wood so that when the a fiery arrow hit it, the wood was treated, it would extinguish the flame. When it hit the shield would quench or extinguish. So that, you know, God is saying your faith is like that. Your faith will quench the fiery darts. Now, folks who don't have faith, look at them. They're on fire. Their hair on fire. Their clothes on fire. Their minds on fire. Come on, somebody. Their talk is on fire. They on fire, man. I'm on fire. I'm just burning up. And they talk, all what's wrong with me. This is wrong with me. That's wrong with me. My money's messed up. My car's messed up. My dog is messed up. Everything in my life is messed up. Everything's on fire. Because nothing is being quenched. Strife, mad at your daddy, mad at your mama, your mother, your children don't like you. I mean, there's all this because we haven't quenched anything, see. Now, again, I'm a grace, I preach grace, but don't think grace means you don't do anything. Amen. The grace message is like, you know, no, Jesus did it, and he gave you assignments too. That be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. That's the grace. You got the might of God to do what you need to get done. Amen. And when you do it that way, it's by his grace. Amen. But don't make the mistake. You've got to do something. Right. You got to walk by faith. Yeah. Walk by faith, right? Now, watch this video. This video is pretty fierce. Now, Paul lived in a very fierce time. And so this video is pretty fierce, but we illustrate why we got to quench these fiery arrows, okay? All right, watch this.
At my signal.
Now, that's something, isn't it? So you read your whole life. Little scripture says, you know, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But when you see the picture, this is what Paul understood. That a fiery dart was an arrow dipped in some kind of tar, set on fire, and would be fired at the enemy. And wherever the arrow landed would start a fire, whether it was in people, on buildings. And so that this scripture we're reading today is something we should take seriously, because this is that picture on the screen you just saw. That's what the devil intends to do to you. He wants to just plant these fiery darts. Now, fiery darts are many things. I believe chief of which fiery darts are thoughts. Thoughts that come into your mind. That set a certain mindset in motion. Fiery darts can also be certain adverse circumstances, certain things that people do wrongly, maybe injustice, whatever. Doesn't matter, because Jesus said, or the Bible said, that Paul said rather, that take the shield, above all, take the shield of faith, right? Or we come back to that. Now, I want today talk to first about strategies. Our next slide defines to you a strategy and a tactic. Because the Bible says that we take the shield of faith, or we take the armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles or the tactics or strategies of the devil. That's the point to the text. So a strategy is a plan of action or a policy designed to achieve a major or overall objective. So a strategy can be good or bad. But it's a plan to achieve an objective. Now, a tactic is the actual means used to gain an objective. So we sometimes confuse strategy and tactic, but they're different. Strategy is an overall plan. The tactic is the method that's used within the plan. That clear? So this is strictly, squarely within the context of Scripture, that for your life as a believer, that you must be mindful that there are strategies and tactics designed by the enemy to work against you. It's not news to us, right? We experience it. Now, here's the point. The devil's overall strategy is to hinder or disrupt God's plan in the lives of believers and prevent unbelievers from coming to faith in Christ. So the strategy of the devil is not all that complicated. It manifests different ways, but it comes down to the same thing. That where you're concerned as a believer, his strategy is to hinder and disrupt God's plan in your life. I didn't say he could hinder God. What he hinders is the plan of God for your life, the purpose of God for your life, and your access to those sources, resources you need to move in God. That's why the fiery dart of thoughts, because thoughts is the first way. The first thing, the first tactic the devil uses to disrupt God's plan is to mess with your mind. To mess with your mind. To disrupt your thoughts. Disturb your thinking. Bring the spirit of heaviness, depression upon you. Because if he can disturb your mind, that's the easiest solution there. Just get you to think a certain way, and that will hinder you. And just in that very process of your mind being in the wrong place. But that said, it isn't just our minds and thoughts. I want to share with you now that, next slide, his tactics, the devil's tactics involve the use of dark spiritual forces, people, circumstances, and our own carnal minds. So it's amazing how when we have clarity, God makes it simple for us. Listen, the problems we have very complex manifestations and outcomes, but the actual problems, the sources of problems, are really quite limited. And so that the tactics that the devil uses to achieve his strategy of hindering and disrupting God's plan in your life involve demonic forces, people, circumstances, and our own carnal mind. Now, not in order of importance, because if I list this order of importance, I put the mind first. Your mind, your own mind, your own self is your greatest enemy. Now, you might want to put people up there at the top. People are at the bottom of the list. That person in the mirror, the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, now that is your number one. That's the tactic being used against you. That's why we hear so much from God about prayer, about renewing the mind, about thinking on things above, because God knows, surely knows, how we handle ourselves is the greatest measure of victory we'll find in life. As a matter of fact, we handle our minds and get ourselves squared away, you're better able to handle circumstances. Next point. Victory does not depend on focusing on outward factors such as spiritual forces, people, and circumstances. That's a surprising statement. But the text said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Now listen, even though the tactics the devil uses against us involve people, circumstances, and demonic forces, you don't achieve victory by focusing on that stuff. Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, the Bible says that. See, we think that I'm a deal with Johnny. Yeah, the devil all up in Johnny. I'm a deal with Johnny. Devil all up in, I'm a deal with him. Then you're gonna wrestle with Johnny now. You're going to wrestle. The Bible said we don't wrestle. Johnny is doing his thing, but Johnny's not the source of what Johnny's doing. He's responsible for what he's doing. He's accountable for his mess, but he is not the one you contend with. Like, we make the mistake of contending with people, even the circumstances. Now, circumstances are obviously real, and the thing happening in the circumstance, I mean, is affecting you. Next point here says, so we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So he's saying you don't deal with people, Pastor? Oh, no, you deal with people. Just don't wrestle with people. See, the Bible talks about how Paul dealt with certain people, called them out by name. But here's the thing. You only are wrestling with somebody if you're going back and forth with somebody. Putting up with some behavior, going back and forth, that's wrestling. When you deal with somebody, you ain't wrestling with them. Sit down, you're fired, you're out, it's over. That ain't wrestling. That's dealing with it. Amen, somebody. So, listen, y'all, there come a time to deal with folk, but that's in the Lord's strength. Not from your sense of might or your anger. It's just like there come a time to deal with people. When that time comes, you don't wrestle with them. You just deal with it. And it's over. No discussion, no back and forth. Here's what we're going to do right here, according to the word, and it's done. Amen, somebody? Amen. I got fired from one job. Told you the story. I got fired from one job. Called me in there and said I was fired. And he told me why. I'm like, well, yeah, but hold on, man. Wait a whole time out. Wait, hold up. Hey, let me explain to you what happened. Oh, no. We're not going to wrestle. He's thinking, I didn't call here to wrestle with you. I called you in here to fire you. And it's done, it's over. And then look, turn around, a big guy was in the door behind me. Right? So little boss fired me, the big guy is behind me. Because I copped an attitude about it. Right? They had a strategy. They had a tactic. Strategy was, he got to go. Strategy is, if he don't like it, we'll send Big Jim over here. The tactic is, the guy say you fired. And I don't like it, then tactic B comes, you deal with Jimmy behind you. I'm going back to work. I'm not going to wrestle with you. So my point is this. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Don't wrestle with people. We do wrestle in context with these spiritual forces. That's why we pray so much and so often, because it's through prayer that we're handling these situations that are behind the circumstances, behind the people, and even behind our own carnal thinking. Amen, somebody? Now watch this. Next point. Victory comes from focusing on inward factors, on God and his resources. So victory does not come from focusing on outward factors like people, spiritual forces, circumstances in your own mind, but we focus on inward factors like God and his resources. So what God has put in the word, the spirit he's put in us, that's where we draw our strength from. That's where we find the spiritual force, the moral will to do what has to be done with ourselves first and the things around us. Now look at this one here. The most effective strategies are specifically designed and tailored to disrupt you. There are overall strategies the devil has in play, but then there are things that are tailored just for you and just for me. Because all of us don't respond to or are going to be tripped up by the same things. Amen, somebody? I'll give an example. At our conference, ICC conference in Raleigh, North Carolina, Bishop Williams from Toledo. We had, you know, meetings. What the order was, the elders would meet in Pastor Jerry's office for pre-service prayer. And so Bishop Williams came in every day, almost every time he came late. He came late and he wasn't happy. He came late because they all rode on a bus from Toledo. And they rode the bus from the hotel to the church. And so folk were late getting on the bus, and it made him late getting to the church. So we came in. He came in on several occasions upset. Not falling apart, but he doesn't like being late. But folk were making him late. Okay? Now, for a person who don't like to be late, the worst thing is waiting on somebody else. Now, it's not a big old devastating thing. An example of how sometimes a strategy is designed to disrupt you. Right? The devil want to mess you up, want to mess me up, put me with a person who's late, who don't do things right, who don't seem to care about doing things right. That will make me disturbed. I'll be a very unhappy camper. I offered Bishop to ride in my car. Bishop, we're in the same hotel. He said, no, Pastor, I gotta make sure the bus actually get there. You know what I'm saying? I gotta make sure we do leave here. You know what I'm saying? You know, dealing with saints now. You know, saints, the saints. So, now some of y'all, bless your heart, y'all just like that. Y'all late. You're not precise. You don't care about being precise. But for people who do, my example just is, a strategy like that would disrupt a person like Bishop Williams. Amen? But now, enough of that. But we all know, you probably do know, what types of things really hinder you. And I would say to you, you need to address that. Whether it's coming from yourself or your environment, as much as you can for the glory of God. He said, be strong in the Lord. Well, if things are preventing you from being strong in the Lord, you got to address those things. If you're able, amen, somebody? Amen. In the power of his might. Now, I'm going to give you some strategies. Now, I'm going to give you a list of strategies. These are directly from a resource I found about actual war and combat strategies. This is actually taught to people and generals and stuff who are involved in conflicts, all right? I modified somewhat. Number one, when the enemy is too strong to attack directly, then attack something he holds dear. Somewhere there is a gap in his armor, a weakness that can be attacked instead. Right? So when the enemy wants to attack you, he doesn't go for what you're strongest at, best at. He goes for what you struggle with or for something you hold dear. You know, there's always a plot in these movies. Every movie has a plot where you got some powerful guy and he fall in love and they kidnap the person he loves, right? And then so then they hold her hostage and he's like, he got a kowtow down because they can't attack him, so they kidnapped his girlfriend or his wife. You follow me? So that's one tactic. So you're good at doing stuff, but you depend on other folk do stuff. And they don't. So then with other people, they get attacked. And they cannot do what they do to help you. And that's how. That's the strategy. Amen, somebody? Amen. Number two, delay entering the field of battle until the others have become exhausted fighting among themselves. Devil ain't come into your life. Talking about the devil. Devil ain't the devil. Pastor, the devil after me all night. No, ain't the devil. Devil's over in Europe somewhere right now. Devil, listen, y'all, the devil can only be in one place at one time. You forget that. God is omnipresent. The devil is not. He has a lot of demons everywhere, but you're very rarely. The devil's very rarely actually dealing with you because we're too busy messing ourselves up. Number three, never attack an opponent whose advantage is derived from his position. Instead, lure him away from his position, thus separating him from his source of strength. That's a major one for us as believers. Because sometimes people want to have us go off here in the corner somewhere and go off somewhere into a meeting someplace. And you're away from where you should be. your home, you know, your car, whatever, your church. And so it's we can transpose this in our lives and see in the Bible. Remember that story where here's Nehemiah and the men building the wall. Enemy says, hey, let's go and have a meeting together in Ono. Let's go over here in Ono and we're going to meet over here. And he said, no, you thought to do me mischief. See, they knew it was a tactic to lure them away from the building of the wall. And two things would happen. One, the construction stops. Two, we'll get you over here and we'll kill you. You be very careful meetings you take. Amen, somebody. Even some phone calls you accept. Because see, sometimes you must, now don't be paranoid. Don't be weird about this. Amen, somebody. Don't get into conspiracy theories or anything, but be wise about things. Sometimes it's just a way to get you out of your strength area. Ooh, he cute. She fine. Maybe. But what's in their heart? What's behind the mask? That's the thing about it. A lot of cute people are crazy. Evil. I'm just saying. Number four. Next strategy. Prepare a trap to lure your enemy into the trap by using bait. In war, bait is the illusion of an opportunity for gain. That's a very good definition right there, isn't it? Think about fishing. Fishing is about deceiving the fish. Present the bait and make it look like an opportunity for a meal. And hope the fish will bite it. There's a hook inside of it. So if he goes for the bait, you hook the fish. And the same thing happens with people. Happens with us. Stuff is presented to you. It appears to be an opportunity for gain. Somebody sent me a message, inbox on Facebook said, it just happens all the time, but somebody got a nuisance. This. I'm like, no, you didn't. Something like, this organization, I just got like $10,000 from them, and you ain't got to pay it back. You should apply. I just delete the message. I didn't respond. I just delete, block. You know, you can't. No. That's why I don't have no problem on Facebook. I ain't got nothing crazy. I don't see nothing crazy. And if it's crazy, it's gone. See, I don't wrestle. What do you mean by that? Who's doing, ooh. Tell me more. I don't wrestle with flesh and blood. I just cut that thing right off. And that person's out on Facebook on my face. Facebook ain't real no way. So you ain't got to be there. If you're going to be in my feed, you got to bring something. Share something I need. And I can help you. We help each other. I mean, it got to be a good experience. Or you might as well be gone. And plus, if we ain't friends in real life, you're going to bring this up like $10,000 and ain't got to pay it back? Who do you think I am? What do you think about me? What's your opinion of me? If you're going to sit now, if indeed it was actually sent by the person, right? A lot of stuff is not even, I know that. Right. It's a bot. You know, I know that. But if it was a person, even in real life, if a person, listen to me, brings you something that's really crazy and really unrealistic, they don't think much of you. To bring you something, to put on your mind, that's of no value. That's a strategy of the enemy. But again, don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Don't wrestle. Just handle it. Amen? Let me go on here. I'm going to conclude in a couple more points. Number five. This is good. Again, some strategies and tactics of warfare. Again, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The Bible says put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. Number five. When faced with an enemy too powerful to engage directly, you must first weaken him by undermining his foundation and attacking his source of power. Now, in the Bible, there are stories about, one comes to mind, that rather than attack the city, they cut off all the water sources into the city. They cut off the water sources, blocked the rivers and stuff, and so just waited for the people to become desperate and have to leave the city weakened from thirst, and then they attacked them then. See, that's a tactic of the enemy in your life, to not attack you directly, but undermine your foundation, undermine the sources of your strength, undermine your resources, weaken you by weakening things you need around you. Amen? Number six, disrupt the enemy's formations, interfere with their methods of operations, change the rules in which they are used to following, and go contrary to their standard training. This strategy against you when it happens, let's say, for example, you've got a daily prayer, you read devotional, you pray, get your day started that way. But then let's say on the time at which you would begin praying, the phone rings and you answer the phone. And so somebody on the phone talking about they need you to do this right now. It could be something needful. And somebody you admire and somebody in your life. And now you feel compelled to respond to the phone call. And it's pulled you away from your prayer time. That's not a crisis. I know that. But I'm telling you, these things happen. And if it happens a lot, you get disrupted from your whole pattern. Your whole way of living gets disrupted. And now you're responding to things. You run out, putting out fires over here, running across town, doing this over here for this person, that person. And you ain't got no control no more of what you should be doing. The thing is, what most people say is urgent and important is neither. This is important. What is it? I'm thinking that ain't important. That can wait. It's going to wait. So rather than answer the phone and tell folk you have to wait, that makes them mad. Just don't answer the phone. Listen, y'all, and don't let it ring. We got an iPhone. Tap the button twice. It goes to voicemail. Tap the power button twice. Straight to voicemail. One ring is gone to voicemail. If it rings, folk know you're not answering my phone. They call back again. I love that one. They go call back again. Leave me a voicemail. And if it's important, urgent, even if not, I'll call you back as soon as I can. Because how many of you know that? Man, you have like one emergency a year. See, the strategy is to disrupt your formations, interfere with your operations. Here's the thing about it, though. You cannot be so tightly wound, you can't make time for people either. Amen. One of the reasons I keep things tight is that I always got time for people that I should have time for. Family, church members, associates, clients. I mean, I'm very accessible because I make myself accessible by keeping a lid on the things that need to have lids on them. Amen, somebody? All right. Number six, continue. Now, here's another part of this strategy, and that's something called hidden agendas. Say hidden agendas. Now watch this. We also see this tactic manifest as a hidden agenda, where people keep something purposefully hidden from people, usually authority figures, in order to accomplish a usually illegitimate, illegal, immoral, or self-serving purpose. Hidden agenda. So you're not told something that you should be told about, but you're not told about it because that's just a tactic of the enemy working on somebody's mind, thinking that if I don't tell you, I can get this done without hindrance or whatever. Problem is, when it happens in government, when it happens in business, when it happens in society, usually it's something illegal trying to be done. The point is, see, people who hide agendas, often doing it and are being illegitimate, illegal, immoral, or self-serving. And we don't want to let the enemy push us in a direction where we get out of God's will. That's why if you let people know what you're doing, you can get some help and advice. You may think that it's going to hinder you, slow you down. No, it will release you. Say, I'll be released when I submit my plans to people in authority. Amen. I always tell you about air traffic control. You know, you take a flight, you're out there waiting to take off. And you're out there, you're on the plane, plane's fueled up, engines are on. They're out there, you know, you backed up, you backed away, you're heading out, and the plane just stops. They tell you, well, we have to sit here for a little bit. And you know what's going on. I mean, we know now. But think if you didn't understand how that worked. Hey, man, look, man, take off. I got to get where I got to go, man. Come on. Take off. Pilot, take off. Well, you know, that could cause a problem. So then air traffic control doesn't hinder you. It releases everybody to fly safely. Amen, somebody. Amen. And all these flights happen. I mean, we haven't had a plane crash in years. This is amazing. But all this happens because the control system is so well done. Everybody's free to go. Just have to wait your turn. Defeat the enemy from within by infiltrating the enemy's camp under the guise of cooperation, surrender, or peace treaties. These things have happened. Infiltrate. So then sometime in context, again, earlier point I made, someone invites you into something, be a part of something, but that something is just not God's will for you, God's plan for you. And that something in there may distract you or pull you away from your confidence and faith in God. It may lure you to compromise or sin or something. So these are things that thank God. That's why, again, now listen, y'all, we don't get to victory by only focusing on these strategies. We are aware of them. Our victory comes from focusing on what God said, that is, put on the whole armor of God. Say, Father, help me to put on the whole armor of God.